In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, which is where we're at this evening, this afternoon, the apostle is writing to the church at Corinth there to help them with issues and problems, things that they're dealing with, and just difficulties, growing pains maybe, and the way of the past of plaguing them, some within the church not convinced of the truth of God's word, and certainly in the appeal that he made to them in chapter 9, certainly not convinced of his authority to be a minister unto them. And so we might think that he kind of goes about it in a odd way, and some would maybe think that it would be a point of self-promotion, but that's not his aim or goal at all. A look at his life would bring an understanding that he's not a self-promoter. But he makes the appeal unto them, as it says in chapter 9, verse number 3, mine answer to them that they do examine me in this, is that he has given his life for their sakes, and looks to do so for all the elect. His desire is to preach the gospel, and that it's what that's what the Lord has given him, to preach the gospel. He worked in what the Lord had given him to do there in Corinth, as well as in other places. And he says, the greatest point of blessing for me and my calling is to do it willingly, which I've done. And even then, that church at Corinth, he didn't seek to use the authority that he had as an apostle for them to support him and those with him physically as they ministered amongst them. But he went ahead and worked and did forego that right that he had, that it might not be thought, or no one would be misled whatsoever, that he came preaching a gospel for his own benefit. And so he says that, I want you to understand that, and I want you to remember that, to know that I am all for you. I am for you, and not against you, nor do I look to lord over you just for the sake of controlling a people. As Brother Doug has brought out in the Lord Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, that was what the religious elite and leadership of the day did in the day of his ministry and before, and even beyond, no doubt. They wanted to control the people. They didn't want to be a minister to the people. They wanted to control the people, that rise to power and to fame, a lack of meekness on the part of mankind. And so he tells in chapter 9 that he has made all things to all men, that he might by all means save some, to be a witness to them, an effectual witness for the Lord, for the gospel's sake again. And then he has to remain faithful, because that in the past can never be brought up here up forward to account for the responsibility today. And that's a great witness and testimony to you and me. Faithfulness years ago or decades ago just doesn't take and trump our disobedience today. We must be faithful unto our Lord every day and meet the calling that he has upon us. So then he goes into this chapter, chapter 10. He says, moreover, brethren. So now in addition to that, I had not seen this before until this time of study of this book and these passages. But he's going to go at the same point a little bit different way. Now, the Jews that would be there would understand about this and receive this, but if we understand it correctly, those at Corinth were not all Jews. They were mainly the heathen of the Gentiles that the Lord had saved. And the language here I find very interesting is in how he speaks to them and even to us, most likely a Gentile church, in the words that he uses here. So let's read. Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant. I don't want you to be unknowing of these facts, that you should be ignorant how that all our fathers. Isn't that interesting that he would say that and to that Gentile church? That all our fathers were under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. And so now he's going back to an Old Testament account in the Scriptures about the deliverance of Israel from Egypt and the ministry of Brother Moses and the ministry of the Lord amongst that nation. Okay? And and it's very much, there's a parallel there of the Lord's ministry using the Apostle Paul amongst them. And he's going to tell some things about that as we look into this first chapter of the first part of this chapter 10. He says, don't be ignorant, don't be unknowing, and don't miss the application about the witness of the Old Testament scriptures, how all of our fathers were under the cloud. The Lord promised and he declared unto the children of Israel, you can read it there in Exodus and otherwise, about the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. That was the Lord, a pre-incarnate manifestation and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm persuaded of that myself. And this is one of the passages that makes that clear. That was Jesus leading them, told them when to go, told them when to stop, led them in the right way that would keep them from harm, led them in the right way for the trial that they needed for that time, that they might grow, that they might be proved, that they might be dealt with according to the will of the Lord. Now understand, as the Lord did this, the biggest part of this happened after their rebellion. Can you imagine being led around by a cloud and a pillar of fire for 40 years? The children were born or were young as that older generation from 20 years old and upward, except for a very few. When they got up in the morning, there it was. And when they went to their tents at night, there was that pillar of fire. They grew up with that. And when it began to, when the Lord began to move and such, they packed up and started moving. And you know what? The Lord didn't just go off and leave them, but he went off and led them. And can you imagine packing up a camp for 1.5 million, 2 million, 3 million people? I mean, if you sit down and you think about that, and that's the reason we need to meditate about the Word of God, just to understand, to have a greater realistic understanding just of details like that. I mean, it could well be that while some people were packed up, getting ready to move and started moving, because there was an order of the tribes in the setup of the camp, and they went to another place, and really they couldn't go very far in one whack, and before some were arriving and beginning to set up new camp, there could have well been some lagging behind that were just wrapping up, putting their camp up to be able to travel. We're talking about millions of people. I've never seen millions of people at one shot. Have you? And so it's one of those things, we can read over it so quickly, but we don't think about it. We need to think about it. And I'm not trying to find fault. It's just we're all susceptible to the same thing. And the cloud led them. They were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea. Right? They're hemmed up there against the Red Sea, mountain on the right, mountain on the left. Pharaoh is bearing down on them. And what did the Lord do? The cloud went in between. Pharaoh couldn't see them. They thought they were done. Moses declares, the Lord tells him what to do, and Moses declares, see the salvation of the Lord, and he holds up that staff, and the Lord parts the Red Sea down to dry ground. And they pass over. And that didn't happen in a little speck of time either. But they did. And they saw it. They passed through. They walked with the water on both sides. And listen, it wasn't like the movie where it was about 100 yards apart. I mean, it was had to be a long stretch for them to be able to get across in one night. But they saw that. And they saw whatever was left there on the bottom of the Red Sea, whatever was there, and it was dry, and they walked over on dry ground. Them, their cattle, everything. They all saw it. And were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. Now, don't let that throw you. So, baptism. Yeah, there's baptism in the Old Testament? Sure, there's been baptism all along, because you understand, there's several different kinds, or a few different kinds of baptism. This is the same word, baptizo. The same word that we use for the act of baptizing. But it's not talking about baptizing the way our church baptizes anybody, but it is talking about immersion. They were all there, and there was nothing else in life but what was going on with them and what the Lord was doing for them. The way the Lord provided for them with the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire. With the way that the Lord provided for them in the leadership of Brother Moses. They were all immersed unto Moses. Not that Moses is a deity, but Moses was a minister of God to lead the children out of Israel. We know from later on in the passages from this event of the Red Sea, if you've read and you've studied, you've taken a look, that there were those in the camp that rose up and saying, Moses, you're just taking too much on yourself. Surely you're not the only one amongst us that's holy, and that is the leader, and such as that. And they challenged Moses, and what did it do? It cost them, didn't it? It cost them because the Lord had not called them into that place. The Lord had called this man. Not because he was a better man, but he was the man that the Lord called for that work. And so that's the reason it's so important for you and I, for us to submit unto our Lord, unto what he's called us to. To enjoy it. In line with the message this morning. Not to doubt the Lord and not to buck against the Lord and what he has designed and given us and provided for us, but to enjoy the Lord and his blessings upon us and rejoice with others for the blessings of the Lord upon them. They were immersed unto Moses, and they were immersed in the cloud in the sea. I tell you what, which would you rather be, immersed or not? The Lord didn't care for anybody else in the world, especially in that time when these events were going on, like he did for those that were immersed in the cloud, in the ministry of Moses, in the work of the Lord in their midst. Now let's take this and let's stretch this. What's he saying to the church at Corinth? What's he saying to us? He says, don't you see that the work of God that is being done here in the church at Corinth is indeed the immersion of the Lord of you in his work? Indeed, they were baptized to show forth what Christ had done for them in their entrance into that church. And then the promise of the Holy Spirit work of the Comforter within that church at Corinth. These were pagans, and these people were saved and were changed by the Lord. And the Lord had sent a man unto them with the Word of God unto them and the work of God amongst them. They were experiencing the same thing. Now, they didn't pass through the Red Sea. And they didn't have a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. But I tell you what, they were no different immersed in the work of the Lord than the folks there at Corinth were. Than the people of Israel were in that day. That was the way the Lord worked it in that day. That's the way the Lord worked it in the days of our saints, the saints at Corinth. And all did eat the same spiritual meat. He's not talking about manna, is he? Not talking about manna. He's talking about the word of the Lord. It is amongst these people in this time that the Lord declares man does not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. How is it that they lived? One plague, two plagues, three plagues, four, all the way to nine, and they were preserved. And Egypt was doomed and damned. The tenth plague, they were passed over by the word of the Lord instructing them and a foreshadowing and telling of our Lord Jesus Christ and what he does for all of his children. When I see the blood, I'll pass over you. I tell you what, they were immersed, weren't they? They were eaten of that spiritual meat, that word of the Lord that gives us life. They did all eat the same spiritual meat Israel did. And did all drink the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock, capital R, that followed them, and that rock was Christ. So it tells us, it makes it clearer, does it not, that the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire was the work of Jesus, the angel of the Lord, that was sent before them and sent after them and encompassed them. Eating of the word of the Lord, drinking. Well, you know, what is it that we think of when they drank of that rock? Well, we think about there on Sinai, when out of the rock of flint as Brother Moses declared unto him in Deuteronomy, that the Lord provided a great abundance of water out of a rock for a time that they needed water. Now, that's what my mind goes to. But it's more than the physical, way more than the physical. They ate and drank. What are you and I, and thank you, ladies, and all those who provided and prepared the meal this afternoon. Tell you what, you all cook so well. You cook so good. We have a blessing of having that nourishment. We have the need of our bodies fulfilled and more to eat and to drink. Well, I tell you what, there's that which is beyond the physical. Drinking of the spiritual of our Lord and the things that we need for our soul and for our lives and to honor and glorify Him. They all drank the same spiritual drink. They all ate the same spiritual meat because they ate of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. This reference to the rock also, to the church at Corinth, should make a connection in that our Lord Jesus is indeed the cornerstone. He's the cornerstone of the church. He is the rock that was an offense unto the leadership of the Jews, but that precious rock out of Zion that the Lord set to build His church. You guys, you and I are part of it. We're part of one of His churches. They drank of that rock, the Lord, that led them, that followed them, that provided for them. And indeed, we drink of our cornerstone, the Lord Jesus Christ. We eat of Him and the word that He has given. Now, I want you to see something here. In verse number 1, all is used twice. In verse number 2, all is used once. In verse number 3 again. In verse number 4, all. All experienced these things. All heard these things. All saw these things. Well, there's a division. There is that open rebellion and that secret rebellion that can so plague us. But with many of them, God was not well pleased, verse 5. Many. Doesn't use all there. But there was a bunch of them. I tell you what, you do, from the standpoint of what we get in the book of Numbers, and the promise of the Lord upon that first generation that refused to go into Canaan as the Lord had commanded because they feared. They were having funerals, a multiplicity of funerals through the camp daily for 40 years. There was a number of people for that generation to pass away in 40 years, which was a short time for them. They were dying every day to be able to get that done in 40 years that the Lord has promised. Many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. They were overthrown. They were overthrown by their own sin and rebellion, weren't they? We have how the Lord dealt with them and how the Lord was so good to them and revealing Himself to the extent that He did on their own Sinai and speaking unto them from the mount. They all experienced that. They were afraid of it and such. And then Brother Moses is sent up on the mount for 40 days and 40 nights and didn't eat but was there being dealt with and ministered to and ministering before the Lord, and He gave him the law and such as that. And just 40 short days or less, they made a golden calf. And they sought to worship the Lord by means that they had learned in Egypt. They were overthrown. And the Lord was long-suffering with them and patient with them from that time that He delivered them out of Egypt all the way to that time that He took them to the edge of Canaan and they sent out the spies. And then they rebelled one more time in saying that they weren't going to go. Then it's too late. They got to the point of too late. They were overthrown in the wilderness. And then in that, the Lord aged them and took them as they sojourned for that 40 years. Now listen to what it says here. Olmsted Baptist Church. Now these things, verse 6, were our examples. They're for us. They're for the church at Corinth. They're for our church here so many centuries down the road. Now these things were our examples to the intent that we should not lust or desire after evil things as they also lusted. They desired. If we take a look at the Ten Commandments, we can see there that the Lord directs us in a certain way, in the way that we should be towards Him and towards one another. But they coveted and they wanted something else. They didn't want a leader like Moses. They wanted some other kind of leader. They didn't want the Lord their God that they needed to worship in spirit and in truth, but they wanted an image. They wanted a different language, not the language that they had and the way that they should reverence their God. They didn't want the stuff that they had, having been given an abundance in Egypt, but they wanted somebody else's, this, that, or the other. And the Lord wasn't pleased with them. He wasn't pleased with them. They were overthrown in that wilderness by their own desires, their own way, their own self-wisdom. So many times that they replied against Moses and the Lord, and they said, God's brought us out here to destroy us. Really? After having destroyed Egypt in such a way, would the Lord bring them out there to kill them that way? No way, no how. No way, no how. How is it that they were overthrown? They looked to themselves and they looked at circumstances rather than having faith in the God that spoke to them and that delivered them and worked so mightily in their behalf. They didn't learn. Many of them didn't learn. They didn't learn the lesson. Hey, this is impossible to us. Just wait. God's got the answer. To get comfortable with that. Hard for us to get comfortable with that too, isn't it? But that's the way it is. That's the way the Lord's pleased. They were overthrown by their own desires. Let's see what he says here. Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them. By their idolatry, they were overthrown. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. They saw the Egyptians having a high old time on their backs as they built the cities of Pharaoh and the great works of Pharaoh. And they saw how Pharaoh's crowd and Pharaoh's team sure enjoyed themselves as they toiled and they labored with rigor as they did. And they said, time for us to have a good time. Time for us. And in this raising up the play, it involves that of iniquity, of fornication, and nakedness, and wickedness, just like they saw the Egyptians pursue. They said, that's the real life. That's the high life. But the Lord was displeased with it. Was displeased with it. Neither, verse number 8, let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. We could go to the book of Numbers, in Numbers chapter 25, and see about this. As they engaged some of the inhabitants of the land, and they came out, and even that advice of Balaam, the prophet, was along that line to those that were there in the land where they were presently, and they tempted their children with their own children to commit fornication. And the Lord sent a plague amongst them. Destroyed them. They were overthrown by their self-will and their desires. Idolatry there at the base of Mount Sinai when the Lord is giving the law. And then this fornication later on. Neither let us tempt Christ, verse number 9. He's getting closer to home. Because he's telling us and telling them that if you don't see and understand this work of God that you've been immersed in, you are bucking and fighting against the Lord Jesus Christ that saved you and bought you and shed his own blood for his church. Bucking against the authority that has been given to the man of God, and indeed Paul's an apostle unto the Gentiles, an apostle in the Lord's ministry and work. He said, if you reject what I have to give to you, not because of me, but because of the Lord's working mightily in us all, then you're rejecting our Lord Jesus Christ. So many times as Paul opens up his epistles to the churches, what does he say? an apostle of Jesus Christ, an apostle of Jesus Christ, a messenger of Jesus Christ. John on the Isle of Patmos was given that vision, that revelation of the Lord Jesus for the purpose of what? Declaring it unto the churches. That was the message. The apostle's work was to be a witness of the ministry and the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, eyeball witness to such, to be a messenger of that to those going forward that they would touch and reach. And he says, listen, neither let us tempt Christ. Don't tempt Christ. Don't buck up against him in his work amongst us, as some of them also tempted. So he's bringing them into it, isn't he? Let us. He's talked about them and their idolatry, in their lust, in their desires, in their own way, in their playing. We saw in chapter 5 how they were puffed up, he said. They were too worried about the good time they were looking to have and what they thought would be okay with that man that was so wicked in their midst. And the apostle called them on it, says, wrong. The Lord called them on it, it's wrong. You needed to be mourning for this sin and this wickedness that's amongst you, and deal with this brother that he might be restored. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. In that particular case, in the book of Numbers, we see them going around, I think they're going around Edom, if I remember right. We understand historically that the route that the Lord took them was on the side of a rocky mountain. That was the only way that they could get around. And can you imagine 3 million, 2 million, 1.5 million people trying to take a trip on the side of a hill to get from here to there, and it'd be rocky? It was hard. They started murmuring against the Lord again. That's where the Lord sent the fiery serpents. And if it bit you, you were dead. It wasn't if you die, it's when you die. You're going to die. And they repented. Moses entreated for them. And the Lord said, make a brazen serpent, form it, get it, fasten it to a pole, and lift it up. And whoever looks upon it will live. And that's what happened. If they looked at it, they lived. If they didn't look at it, they didn't live. And they died. They tempted the Lord. Rather than asking the Lord for help, rather than asking the Lord for grace, rather than doing that, there's this grumbling on and on and on and such. And then that's revealed in verse number 10. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured. So he talks about their lusting. He talks about the example that they are unto us. He says, let's not be idolaters like them. Let's not commit fornication. And I think he's talking about physical and spiritual fornication, as some of them committed. Neither let us tempt Christ and buck against his way, and neither murmur ye, verse number 10, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. The Lord sent plague. The Lord sent the opening of the earth. A few accounts of that. The Lord, he just gets sick and tired of their fussing and their griping and everything, not considering the overall blessing of the Lord and not availing themselves to say, Lord, help us and strengthen us. You know, you and I are tempted with the same thing. I'm tempted with the exact same thing. I don't want this right now. But the Lord's in control of our lives. He knows what we need. He's the certain man. He's the nobleman. He's the Lord. He's the King. And he's provided for us. And he's given us a directive. And he's given us a lot of blessings and provision and prayer and promises. And we need to avail ourselves to him and to them and not just take off murmuring and grumbling. That under the breath rumble and discontent with the situation, and which spreads to discontent with one another. It's ugly. It's not representative of the Lord. That's what Corinth is experiencing. Some went this way. All did not. And you know what? So that means that there's help and hope. And there's possibility with our Lord that we not be involved with these kind of things. Now all these things, verse 11, hallmark passage, happen unto them for ensamples. And they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. We can learn from these. We can learn from them. We say experience is the best teacher. We'll look out on that because it's not. All of us have accounts in our lives that we would declare to you that experience is not the best teacher. It's better to learn from others in regards to things that hurt and compromise. It's best to learn from the mouth of our Lord, from His Word, and believing, and know that He knows what He's talking about. And so here, He speaks unto this church, we believe most likely a Gentile church, about the experience of the children of Israel, saying that we do have a connection with them. He said he refers them to our fathers, all our fathers, in that, which I find very interesting. He lists some of these common temptations that are so for us, of lusting and idolatry and fornication and temptation and tempting Christ and murmuring and such as that. And that these things, these Old Testament passages are written down even for us Gentiles that we might learn. For we children of God who are in one of the Lord's churches in this church age, that we might learn. And we might learn how we need to be. Our Lord, He had a quarrel with Israel. His quarrel with Israel, as is written in the Old Testament scriptures, was that they did not serve Him with joy for the abundance of all things. There'd be no difference with you and me. Not at all. The greatest gift our Lord has given us is given Himself unto us. And I tell you what, we need to fellowship with Him and enjoy Him and rejoice in Him and walk with Him and engage Him in all the things and all the ways that He's given. Learn about Him. Learn His Word and what He said, because therein is life. If you're here and you're not saved, we point you to our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the only way that you can have help, relief, deliverance, salvation from your sins. He's the only way that you can have everlasting life. He's the only way that you can have a turn and a change in your life. The brother at the funeral yesterday preached about that in the life of Brother Hall, that he was born, he was raised up by his parents, the family that he was in. He got married and was living life and working. And then the Lord brought someone to him to carry the gospel to him. And the Lord saved him. And that was the turn in his life. A turn from being on his way to hell and destruction and everlasting separation from his Creator on a path of service and obedience and walk with his God. What a blessing. What a blessing. What a wonderful thing. And for you that are here and not saved, that's what we desire for you. We pray that the Lord will help you in that. If we can help you in any way, we desire to. But we pray that you would reckon with God about your soul and your need and these very things.